Philippians 1, I'm going to be reading 27 to 30. That's our passage this morning. He says this, Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." God, would you illuminate our hearts? Would you give me words to speak? Would you give these people words to hear? In Jesus' name, amen. That short text, we're going to look at three things. You'll see them on the outline that is included. You'll also see them on the screen. But buried in here are three things, and we're going to walk through them like a story. The first one is the call to worthy living. Did you notice that? That's what's happening. The call to worthy living. Paul's been demonstrating the gospel from his own life up until this point in the book of Philippians. And he said things like, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." We're going to talk about that more in coming weeks. But verse 27, it's a gear shift, because now he says, "Now let your." See that? "Now let your." It's really striking, and it's his first sort of exhortation to the reader. And when he says, "Now let your," it's so pointed, it just deserves for us to stop and to think about that for a little bit. He says, "Let your manner of life be," did you see it? "Worthy of the gospel." That's his exhortation. That's his challenge. He's saying, "I want to call you to worthy living." It's not immediately obvious in the English translation there, but some of your Bibles, I'm sure, have a footnote on that word, "worthy." If you're looking at it, it's tough to convey, because in that word he's saying, "Let your life be worthy of the gospel." That your translator, for good reason, because what it renders, "manner of life worthy," that those three words, "manner of life worthy," that's a single word, right, in the Greek language. What that's saying is it's pretty nuanced. You could translate that word, "act like citizens." That's what he's saying. He's saying, act as if you are worthy of Jesus. He's not saying try to earn your salvation. No, right? The original audience would probably understood that, or understood that word that he's spinning in verse 27, that Paul has in his mind the idea of citizenship. That's what he's talking about. He's saying the reality of your citizenship, right? What I said earlier about becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God, that doesn't always affect the way you feel, but it should actually always affect the way you live. All the time. So if you are comforted by that, if you have the confidence of Jesus, if you're in Christ, friends, he's saying it's time to walk in such a way that lives that out. If you want to write it in on your sheet, so you'll see this flash on the screen, the call to worthy living is essentially Paul saying, act out your citizenship. That's what he's hammering home. Act out your citizenship. Live in such a way where you're aware of the real citizen of which kingdom you actually belong to. Okay? At Kutztown and at Muhlenberg for our campus ministry, very often we have these activities fairs where we sit at these tables and we recruit students who walk by, right? They put on these activities fairs. At Kutztown, not long ago, over the summer, we had like a activities fair. I was there with some students not long ago, over the summer, trying to talk about the fact that we have a Christian fellowship on campus. The standout memory for me of this is I'm sitting there, and for some fun, providential reason, we have a Christian fellowship booth that I'm at, and right next to me is a guy who's basically a recruiter for the Navy or Army. I couldn't remember which one, okay? He's a very large moose of a man, and he's sitting at the table next to me. So there's a lull in traffic that goes through. So I awkwardly kind of initiate conversation with him. "Hey, how you doing, Mr. Army guy? You know, what are you here for?" And he basically tells me that he's here to recruit people. He's behind a desk. He's coming to recruit people to go and serve in the military. Striking part of the conversation was, I told him what I was here for. And I, you know, I said, this is my job. I really love it. I'm like, do you like your job? He's like, I absolutely hate it. Why do you hate your job? He's saying, because, honestly, I cannot wait to get out from behind this desk. Why? Like, what sort of are you passionate about? He says, I want to go places. This is what I want to do. And I want to go into territories and corners of this earth where America is bad-mouthed and people treat us like nonsense and garbage and they think we're awful people. And I want to go there and I want to break the stereotypes. I want to show them what it means to live in integrity. And he's like, this is my calling. And I went home feeling like a wuss, of course, right? And I'm like, well, I just want lunch. But I was also really very, very deeply challenged by a man sitting behind. Because here I am, sitting at the Christian fellowship table. And honestly, here's what goes through my mind. This man is captured by a vision for living for this kingdom. It stirs him. It motivates him. And I go, how much more should we who claim citizenship in an eternal kingdom and are members of of the Church of Jesus Christ want to live in such a way where the gospel is made known? That's what verse 27 is talking about. When you look at that and you see life worthy of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. Because remember that Philippi, the readers, remember that Philippi is a Roman colony. Okay, so you should think Roman colony, European church, which means this text, those words, live out your citizenship, people, that's written to people who were citizens of the most prosperous, powerful nation on earth. Sounds familiar. And it's very likely that these people, these readers, they carried around a sense of pride. Like they walked around with their heads high going, we are Roman citizens. And Paul is saying, that's good. Now take that. Take all that pride, take all that energy, and translate that onto your ambition to live and to do great things for the kingdom of God. Live in such a way that is worthy. Do you see that? He's saying, carry the privileges of citizenship well. Carry the responsibilities of being a member of the Church of Jesus well, such that people are affected by it, such that it's lived out through you and into your communities. You ever heard the old saying, as someone who's in ministry, you get asked this a lot. There's this old saying, right? Every pastor should ask themselves this question. If your church disappeared, who would notice? You ever heard that? It's a good question, right? People often say that. And I think it's a good question for us to think about. If your church disappeared, who would notice? Good question. But looking at verse 27, I think the question's too small. Because verse 27 says, Paul says, whether I come to you or I'm absent, I want to hear about you. Did you see that? So he's not just saying the people around you should hear about you. He's not saying that. He's saying, I want your citizenship lived out in such a way that even when I am not there, I want to hear about it. I think that's a tremendous, tremendous call. I think that's a huge call out to say, you claim citizenship in another kingdom? Well, if you claim Christianity, faith in Christ, what Bruce talked about, the cross as the picture of love and comfort, then friends, I want to let you know there is a call on your life. To live in such a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what our series is about, right? Living in such a way that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Well, what does that look like? Here's the second point, right? Let's keep moving. And I'm going to spend most time on the first point under this second point, if that makes sense. The fruit of worthy living. So he's saying, I want to let you know you're called to it. Well, what are we called to look like if we're citizens of that? And he tells, well, here's the fruit of it. Here's the fruit of worthy living. Second half of verse 27. He says, whether I come and see you, or am absent, I may hear of you. There's no period there in my translation. It keeps going. So he says, I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. All right, what does worthy living actually look like? All right, Christian, you want to live out your citizenship. Bought in. How do we do that? There are three things. You can fill them in if you like. Paul just gave us three fruits of worthy living. The first one is this. He's saying, Christian, I want you to be united in striving. I want you guys to be united in your work, in your purpose, and in your striving. He's saying, I want news to reach me from in a far-off land, in prison, wherever I am, of how much your church wasn't just united and wasn't just striving, but I want to hear how much you were united and striving. Got it? Translation, I want your church and how you come together to work hard. I want that to ring out. I want that to move all the way across the known world. Worthy living is unity in action. Got it? That's worthy living. Worthy living is striving in togetherness. And when you say that in a church, everybody is on board with that idea, theoretically. If you look at the quote that's at the top of your sheet, this is what one commentator, he's writing this as a commentary on Philippians. I got to read this to you, right? There's an extended quote, but I just put the first part at the top of your outline. So listen to this. He says, the church, which is experiencing unity, must be a church without passengers. This is the full quote. Is there ever unity when there's the attitude, yeah, I agree with you, but I'm not going to do anything for you? Or, I agree with your aims, but I will not go with you to fulfill them. No, acquiescence is not unity. Consent is not cooperation. Approval is not partnership, and a vote is not enough. So he says, the church which is experiencing unity must be a church without, here's the word, passengers. Can we think about what he's saying there for a minute? Because I think it's very challenging. We're going to pause and try to digest this one for a little bit. And I'm okay if it takes a little bit longer. Let me help us think about this. Megan and I love to go into New York City. It's like one of our favorite dates. Like sometimes we love getting something to eat at a fun corner, sketchy restaurant. We love going to a Broadway show. We love visiting New York City. But we have figured something. The best way to go into New York City is never to drive into New York City. You all know this. So what do? When you're going to New York, you're like, let's go into New York. I am not driving. I'm going to take the train. Or I'm not driving. I'm going to take a bus. Yes? I love it when I take a bus or a train into New York City. Do you know why? What do I have to think about when I'm on a train? Nothing. They even have a bathroom, right? I just sit there, and I play on my phone. You play two games, you use the bathroom, and you're there. I even get to talk to Megan. It's like a whole full-fledged date, right? If I'm on a bus, and a bus breaks down, you know what I have to worry about? Not that much. I just go get another bus. If the bus is running late, honestly, who cares? Not my bus. That is called the privilege of being a passenger. And you know, unfortunately, the church has a lot of passengers. I want to give you a couple signs of church passengers. Fasten your seatbelts. Ready? Here we go. How about they attend church, but really, they're just along for the ride. They usually really like jokes in the sermon. They frequently find reasons why they should never have to do anything and why they're not gifted at most tasks. They hear announcements about work nights and go, not my church, not my bus, not my problem. They often think about their jobs and making money, but regularly neglect their friendship with other believers. And friends, you know, I'm talking to myself because I want to, but and a part of what this passage is doing is exposing for us, and I want to remind you that you are citizens in here before you are citizens out there. I want to remind you that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God invisibly before a citizen of anything that you can see with your eyes. And I know it's hard to live like that. But I want to remind you, live a life worthy of the gospel. I want to share with you that we are, as a church, we are building something here at West Valley. And we want you to be a part of it. See? We want you to be striving. We want you to be working. We want you to be united in striving and in purpose with us. And part of being a church means saying, you know what? What I do and what I don't do affects everybody. So are we in or are we not? That's what it means. And when you decide, perhaps, to prioritize in such a way that you have so many opportunities, and a work opportunity comes up, and you hear announcements, and church opportunities come up, and 10 out of 10 times you pick your job over your church. I know there are a lot of nuances to think through. Sometimes that's the right thing to do, but I want to let you know that according to this book, that affects everybody. It affects everybody. When you decide, you know what? I'm going to take my money and I'm going to invest in something that's really flashy. Even though I don't really need it, I think I really want that. I'm not saying that's not okay. Sometimes, actually, that's probably a great thing to do. And there are a lot of nuances to think through, but I want to let you know, listen, that affects everybody. And can we just agree, if you organize and pack your life such that there really is no room in your schedule for anything, and church consistently gets the leftovers, well, you know, I want to let you know, if we're going for Philippians 1, yeah, that affects everybody. So as a citizen of the kingdom of God, friends, I want to invite you to not be passengers at this church. I want to invite you to be partners at this church, or wherever the Lord calls you. Be partners in the kingdom of God. And I want to share with you, too, that we have great examples of this at this church, right? We have people who tirelessly serve. And have you ever noticed that these bulletins and stuff just sort of magically appear on Sunday morning, and you go, how did this happen? Elves? No. It's actually hard-working people who serve tirelessly. Danielle isn't here because her kids are sick, you know? And I just want to say, you know what? There are people who get attention in our church only when things are wrong, when things go wrong, like the bulletin. Something's wrong with it. That's when they get attention. You ever done? Or the people who run AV, you know, it's only when something's wrong, everybody looks back going, what is wrong with you? And publicly, I just want to say thank you. And to people who invest unnoticed and in unnoticed ways, what you're doing is you're united in striving. And our building, when you hear announcements from up front that we're going to be changing doors to be more in line with our insurance policies, we're going to be doing things such that Jesus could be exalted in this place and our children can be safe, I think it would be great and appropriate this morning for you to thank those people. Like our children who need care are being magically cared for right now by people who are striving for the sake of the gospel. And it'd be appropriate if you said, you know what? It's often thankless. And I only talk to you sometimes when things go wrong. I just wanted to say thanks. That's what is happening often invisibly, right? The deacons serve tirelessly, and sometimes they're the unsung heroes of West Valley. And you know what? Jesus will thank you. But it's appropriate to say, men, thank you. And to your wives. And every time you give sacrificially, wherever the Lord calls you to do that, you are saying, I'm going to be united in purpose and in striving. That's what you're doing. And every time you pray for other people, and as you leave, and I don't know, if you visit people in the hospital or just pray for people on your knees, you're saying, I am going to be united in purpose like the scriptures call me to. I want to live out my citizenship. And every time you serve outside of your comfort zone, We're awkwardly not gifted, and I can't even do trim in my house. You want me to come to a work night? When you do that, what you are doing is you're saying, I am united in striving. That is the fruit of worthy living. Act out your citizenship. That's the first thing. That one's going to take the longest. Be united in striving. That's the first fruit. Let's fill in the others. Paul also says, be courageous in battle. Be courageous in battle. Verse 28. He's saying, do this. And he says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. That's another fruit. He's saying, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. That verse makes very, very clear that, listen, there are opponents to the gospel. Okay, there are people and there are forces who do not like us being united in purpose, and they don't appreciate your citizenship in the kingdom of God very much. Well, what do you do? Well, for starters, don't be surprised. And the scriptures do not actually call us to overcome our enemies and to conquer Satan. It talks a lot about resisting the devil, sure. Here it says, well, don't be frightened by opponents. And I can't tell you, there are several testimonies I've heard of people who they come into the kingdom of God and their testimony is something like this. I threw all my aggression at that Christian. I told them how stupid they were for believing this. And I gave them all my doubts. And they didn't like conquer me. They just weren't frightened. And that scared me more than anything else. So I had to become a Christian. People see your courage and they realize, you know what? I am really in trouble. That's what this passage is saying. It's a sign of their destruction. And they say, these people really are believers in God. Friends, fruit of worthy living is in your workplace, in your home, when you take shots, when you take fire from your neighbors and your friends or non-believers or people who are persecuting you. You say, okay, great. You're not frightened. Or translation, you're courageous. You're courageous in battle. God says that's one of the most powerful things he uses to bring people into the kingdom. Don't be frightened. If you're here and you're thinking, I don't have any opposition to anything in my life, that could be because of your calling, and that's okay. It could also be because your opponents don't consider you worth the effort. That's another potential reason. Be united in striving. Be courageous in battle. Here's the third thing. He says, be mindful in suffering. Be mindful in suffering. Verse 29 says, don't be frightened by your opponents. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. What is he talking about? Well, he's saying what's been granted to you is for you to have a mindset and a focus when you struggle and you suffer. It's here. You know, probably like many of you, before I had kids, I had visions in my mind of what parenting would be like. Any other parents like that? And college students, take warning. All right, I had these delusions of grandeur, right? Megan, wouldn't it be wonderful? We have like these little versions of ourselves running around, and it's going to be so cute and everything, right? And you often fantasize about what it's going to be like. And you're like, oh, when we start a family, darling, wonderful, isn't it? And then we had a child. And it's the fourth, fifth, sixth time you've been up at night. You know what I'm talking about? And the baby the next day won't stop screaming. And you go, I don't know what to do right now. There's no manual. I don't know what happened. Please stop screaming. They don't listen to me. What do I do? And I think I might have even said this out loud to my wife. I don't know if I said it out loud. I thought it in my heart, which is, what is wrong? What's wrong? And here's what I really want to say. This isn't what I signed up for. It's not supposed to be like this. And if your spouse is as godly as mine, they'll say, yeah, this is what you signed up for. Like, this is what it means. Nothing's wrong. This is what it is. And this crying person is what the Bible calls a gift. And praise God, I have been gifted, and I'm a blessed man. And I'm slowly God has really transformed me to view those moments as gifts. And not, this is not what I signed up for. Tempting for us to say that about being a Christian sometimes, isn't it? There's a strong inclination in my heart. Because after the honeymoon wears off in Christianity, and you realize, wow, this is actually pretty hard. You look at suffering and you say, I didn't sign up for this. Well, okay, yeah, you did. In a way, you did. It's not a mistake. And as a matter of fact, according to verse 29, do you see that? It's a gift. Verse 29 says, it has been granted to you. Paul's not on crack. He means that very deliberately. It's been granted to you to be engaged in the same conflict as you see that I have had. It doesn't sound like a gift, but it is. You ever thought about the fact how much blessing suffering has brought you, the suffering of other people? You ever thought about that? Friends, listen. You ever thought about the fact that as Christians, you are here because somebody else embraced the gift of suffering? Do you know that? That's why you're here today. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you grew up in a Christian home, go and thank your parents for what they put up with you, because they've embraced a lot of suffering, and that's what brings you here. If you're here and you're a Christian because you, through all your aggression at that Christian who led you to the Lord, and you just told them how stupid they were for believing it, and they absorbed all that, they weren't frightened by that, and they shared the gospel with you, and you came to believe, it is because they embraced the gift of suffering and the torment of all your persecution, and they weren't frightened. And maybe if you became a Christian, you're saying, I became a Christian on a remote island reading the Bible all by myself. Do you know how much suffering went into translating that Bible for you to read it in your language? You're all here because of the suffering of other people. We're all here because the apostles and the first readers of these words said, we're going to be united in striving. And we're going to take this upon ourselves, and we're going to see the suffering that comes as a gift. And part of what Paul is saying is, when you suffer, have this mindset, this is how the gospel spreads. When you're up for the 20th time at night, say, this is how the gospel spreads. When you're under fire from Christians and non-Christians alike, you say, don't be surprised. I mean, this is like how it works. Be mindful in suffering. Friends, be united in striving, be courageous in battle, be mindful in suffering. That is the fruit of worthy living. After I read those verses, maybe you're like me, I am not the most energized person. After hearing that, you know how I feel? Could somebody tell me how to get off the bus, off the train, out of my citizenship? This sounds terrible. You're saying that being a citizen of the kingdom of God is this. I'm not sure I want to be a citizen anymore. Can we close in prayer so I can run home? And I have to go to work tomorrow. And so we come to this last point. Very, very briefly, as we close, I want to share with you the power for worthy living. In other words, I want to share with you, friends, this is doable. This is a delight. One more time, would you look at verse 29? Verse 29 says this, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you not only believe in him, but also suffer. There are two gifts in verse 29. One is suffering. But the other thing that verse tells us is that citizenship in the kingdom of God is extremely different from citizenship in any earthly country in one key way. Here's how. You were not born a citizen of the kingdom of God because of your sin. Yes, but equally important, you know what else? You did not apply to become a citizen of the kingdom of God either. Very much unlike me and becoming a citizen here. You did not apply. You weren't thinking one morning, hey, I'm going to get up and I'm like, all right, citizenship, I think I want to do it. Could you interview me, fingerprint me? God, here's my resume. What do you think? I'm not a terrorist. Please, thank you, take me. That's not how it works. None of us became citizens that way. As a matter of fact, that verse says, it has been, here it is, granted to you to believe. That's the power for worthy living. It has been gifted to you to call on the name of Jesus. It has been given to you to be brought into the kingdom of light. So, let your manner of life be worthy. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, and if so, indulge me for one last moment. There's a story I read. This is a fictional short story. It does a good job illustrating this, and we'll close with this. Talk about the power for worthy living. I'll just read the script of it. Johnny was a Polynesian. This is a short story. And one of the sharpest traders in the South Pacific Islands. He was strong, he was bright, and he was rich. He was a leader among his people on the island of something I can't pronounce. Anyway, on the adjacent island, there lived a woman on an island adjacent whose name was Sarita. And Sarita was not really very pretty. Okay? She was no looker. She was plain. She was skinny. And the short story goes on to say how not attractive she was. Get the picture. So it's her classic love story. Sarita walked around the village with a fretful disposition. On her shoulders drooped downwards as if she carried some unseen burden. But for some reason, known only to poets and prophets, Johnny, the rich man, loved Sarita, and he wanted her to be his wife. Now, it was customary among the people of these islands for a man to buy his wife from her father, sort of a reverse dowry, okay? Imagine it like that. Two or three cows would normally secure an average wife. And adding another cow would get you an upgrade of a wife. Adding two more would buy a head-turning beauty. In a transaction that completely shocked the islanders, Johnny shelled out 8 cows for Sarita. Why would you pay quadruple the going rate to get an ugly woman? Simple. Johnny wanted her to know that in his eyes, she was worth more than any other woman. It's Valentine's Day, right? It was a statement from him of her value to Johnny. She was an 8-cow wife. The climax of the story I have not told you yet. It's this. The story goes on, and one day it says a visitor comes to the island because this person hears about this scandalous wedding going on. Rich man marrying an ugly woman. I got to see this. So a woman comes to the island and says a visitor wanted to see the bride for herself. When she did, she couldn't believe her eyes. Sarita, she said, was the most beautiful woman she had ever seen. The woman reflected, it was the lift of her shoulders. It was the tilt of her chin. It was the sparkle of her eyes. They all spelled a pride to which no one could deny her the right. In essence, Sarita became what Johnny declared her to be, an 8-cow wife. Friends, if you're a Christian, I want to tell you that you have been purchased by something more. You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. You've been rescued from slavery. You've been made alive. Become what you've already been declared to be, a blood-bought Christian. You can leave here, and you can do it. Let's pray.